In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Drop down to verse 34. Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, and brake them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. Let's pray. God and Father, we continue to thank thee for this opportunity to be together and to sit at thy feet, Lord Jesus, and to receive from thee. We thank thee for thy heart of love, that compassion that's in thy heart towards thine own. Thy desire that we would be fed. And so we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that as that head thou didst communicate to us through those that, like the disciples of old, would take that bread and pass it around. And so we thank thee, Lord, for those that thou didst use to feed us, and we pray that they would continue and that they would be sensitive to Thee and to what Thou dost have for us. We just thank Thee for that love that was Thine, Lord Jesus, that Thou wouldst come down into this scene to make us Thine own, to go to that cross. Now we thank Thee to know Thee there, ascended on high, Thy heart looking down, Thine eyes looking down, Thy heart here this morning. And so we do pray for Thy continued blessing as we open up the Scriptures and feed upon it, that we would, each one that's here, go away filled. And so we just give Thee thanks, too, for the reminder of that hope that is ours, that soon, any moment, we shall see Thee, Lord Jesus, face to face. And so we just look to Thee for continued help for this hour before us, as we open Thy Word, giving Thee thanks in Thy precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, for those that were not here yesterday, we were considering 1 Kings chapter 19 together, a very practical chapter, and would verse 9 be about right to start this morning? Does that sound about right?
Sounds right. I think so.
1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And, behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Assyria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left his oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him.
Difficulties and troubles in your life. And there's going to be a difficult time. How do we get over this problem? And sometimes there is no way out of the problem. And the Lord gives us grace to go on and grace to deal with the problem and still serve Him in faith. We still takes faith to go through the trial, just like it takes to to serve him in the first place. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, those well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We start to trust ourselves, and we think things are going pretty well in life, and then things fall apart, and we think, oh, I'm giving up. But no, we need to continue to trust in the Lord. Elijah, he decided he'd rather be dead than alive. He was so discouraged. And maybe you've gone through some discouragement in your life, and you feel like, oh, maybe I should commit suicide. Maybe it's better off if I weren't around. No, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own. Don't think of your own ways to get out of the system, out of the problems. But trust the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 5, in verse 7, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. The Lord knows you're going through difficult times. He wants you to share those difficulties with him. Tell him about those difficulties. He cares about you. And it goes on. We had yesterday about the armor of God and the shield of faith. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Satan's just trying to destroy your service for the Lord. He's trying to destroy your confidence in the Lord. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I just wanted to make those comments about Elijah, who was discouraged. And I know many people can get discouraged and maybe even have thoughts of suicide or thoughts that they'd rather be dead than having to deal with the situation they're in.
That's very good. And with that in mind, I just want to go back for a little bit, because I don't think it was mentioned yesterday that twice the angel of the Lord told Elijah, arise and eat. And so we find that in the seventh verse, he did again, the angel said, arise and eat. And he adds something. He says, because the journey is too great for thee. We're all on a journey. And we're coming to the end of that as far as the rapture is concerned. Some of us has been on the journey that the Lord has laid out for us for many years. We don't know how much longer any of us is going to be on that journey. But the Lord supplied Elijah exactly what he needed for the journey that was before him. And the journey is too great for us. We need the resource that we have from God, and he knows exactly what we need, because he knows how long our journey is going to be. We can't stand on our own strength. Because, you know, Paul said, didn't he? He said, well, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the emphasis is on Christ, isn't it? And, you know, we have the resources perfectly, unlimited. But we just need to be cast on him. You know, we're in a race. Paul brings that out. And he says, let us run the race with patience, perseverance. We don't know how long that race is. It may, for some of us, it may be short. But we need to be sustained by what God has provided for us in the Lord. And I'd just like to just use one example, if I may, of my own self, that I was in a race, a half marathon, which is not a short distance, 13 miles. It wasn't 40 nights and 40 days, but 13 miles is quite a ways. But I thought, well, I'm just not going to eat anything the night before. And that morning, I usually take a high-energy drink or eat a high-energy bar, a nutrition bar, have something that will sustain my energy. Well, I didn't do any of that, and I finished the race. Yeah, but it wasn't what I expected. I got real sick, and I had to sit down. The paramedics had to come to my aid and give me food and other energy drinks. But you know, we might finish the race, but it might not be exactly what the Lord had in mind. So we need to stay strong, and this not our own strength. We need to that energy that the Lord provides for us, that we can really finish as Paul mentioned, that I have finished the course. It's in Timothy, I believe it is. We can look it up, but he says, I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Oh, and we want to hear that from the Lord, don't we? When the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest. What a joy that will be. So let us run the race that the Lord has set before us. But let us do it in His strength.
Well, here I would suggest that when the Lord provides for Elijah, He provides that which is going to show how the Lord could give him that unusual strength. We already saw yesterday that he went all the way from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, which, as a matter of distance, is probably over 100 miles, but he went that in his own strength. But now the Lord takes over, because from Beersheba down to Horeb was more, I would suggest, of a moral journey. It was more of a moral thing that he had to face, because here he was going out into the wilderness, and the Lord is showing him, Elijah, I can sustain you. Brother Steve mentioned yesterday, I thought it was very good, that he'd been fed morning and evening with the ravens, and then he'd been fed by the widow woman. But now the Lord provides food by angels. Wonderful. And it lasts him 40 days. 40 in Scripture speaks of full testing. 40 days, 40 years, whatever it is, it's full testing. And so here Elijah had the experience of eating what the Lord provided through angels. But now when we come to verse 9, the Lord is going to find out, not that he didn't know, but he's going to see where Elijah was morally and spiritually. And the Lord does that with us sometimes. He gets us all by ourselves. Servant was left in Beersheba. And Elijah goes a day's journey into the wilderness. And here he is in a cave. And the Lord says, a little bit the way Caleb brought before us last evening at the picnic, Elijah, why are you here? What's all this about? And Elijah's answer gives away his state of soul. Did the Lord not know that? Of course he did. But sometimes the Lord, and here perhaps it was in an audible voice, but sometimes with you and me, he can do it in just as clear a voice, even though it's not audible today. The Lord can say to us almost, where are you at? What is your attitude? Why are you here? And Elijah's answer gives a pretty clear indication of what the problem was. a very clear indication. He was occupied with himself. He thought he was the only one left. He thought, if they get me, the testimony will be finished. They seek my life. I'm the only one left. And they seek my life. Not a good state to get into, because then we get to thinking that it is we that somehow are sustaining the testimony. Oh no. Oh no. It's the Lord. And the Lord loves his people. And so the Lord had to show Elijah, but he gave him a second chance. And we'll get into that in a moment. But at the same time, he showed Elijah that his attitude and spirit were wrong. And Elijah profited by it eventually, but not right away.
I don't suspect his spirit got suddenly wrong, do you?
No.
And one of the encouraging things out of that is that, and Tim mentioned this in his comments, where as we go through our lives seeking to serve the Lord, and there's failure and we judge ourselves, and the enemy can try to pick at that and say, well, look what you did, or look how you wasted your day yesterday, or this or that. But here we see that the Lord mightily used the failing vessel. And if the Lord only used those that were perfect, nobody would get used. There's only been one perfect servant. And back in chapter 18, when he was standing so mightily for Jehovah, in verse 36, he's calling them all out. In verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And it seems to me if he had stopped there, that would have been wonderful. But he doesn't. He keeps going. And he says, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Well, did that spoil what he did? Did it negate the wonderful thing that he did? No, we all know it did not. But there was something that the Spirit of God chooses to manifest in this wonderful service that was going to be dealt with later, privately, painfully, as you point out. And so it is in our chapter, not to jump ahead necessarily, but he says the same thing, verse 10, I only am left. So the Lord touched that thing and is going to deal with it.
Point of clarification, Elijah was certainly a mighty servant of the Lord, wasn't he? But we're not just talking about a special class of people who are mighty servants of the Lord, are we? We have to remember what true service is. In John 12, it tells us clearly what true service is. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we're not just talking about those who are an elite class. We're talking about every one of us, aren't they? Sometimes Paul, when he writes to others, sometimes he speaks of himself as an apostle. He had to take that authoritative position, for instance, with the Corinthians and the Galatians. But when he writes to the Philippians, for instance, he simply calls himself a servant. And when he was exalted into the third heaven, he simply calls himself a man in Christ. In other words, that's the position of any of us. So let's not think that what we're talking about is simply for those who have an elite position of being what we might call servants of the Lord. This is for all of us, isn't it? And the danger is that we can be overoccupied with ourselves. The Lord would draw us after himself, because that's why he called us. That's the purpose why the Lord called us, is to walk in this world in a way that would be honoring to him representing him in this world below. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
Verse 9 that we started with, in the JND translation, it says that he went into, there's a footnote, it says, it's literally the cave, seeming to indicate that it was a particular cave. I wonder if we get that cave in Exodus 33, in connection with Moses, another dear servant of the Lord who also came to a place where he was overwhelmed with discouragement. And he says to the Lord, in essence, you know, we're not even getting out of the gate here with the children of Israel. We're not going to make it. I don't know how to go on. And the Lord's answer to him in Exodus 33, I read it in the same new translation. Verse 17, and Jehovah said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast said, for thou hast found grace in mine eyes, and I know thee by name. And he said, Moses said, let me, I pray thee, see thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thy face, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Jehovah said, behold, there is a place by me, and there shalt thou stand on the rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see me from behind, but my face shall not be seen. You know, Moses had also gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Moses had had the Lord speak directly to him. But we know that the outcome, if this is the same place, and I just enjoy the thought that perhaps it is the same cave, Elijah goes into it himself. The Lord says there in Exodus 33, I'll put you in there. The outcome is that Moses intercedes for the people of God. And as we had yesterday, Elijah intercedes against the people of God. So what is the answer? We know that as we go on in the chapter, I believe that in that same place, he also really enters into the glory of God. And he's changed. I think of one more verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord, in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, notice that, we all, as Brother Eric said, this doesn't pertain just to devoted servants of the Lord, but we all. When we come to that place, Brother Tim was mentioning, where you're so low that you feel like you can't go on. The only solution is for you to be terminated in your course. Is there anything, how can you be lifted out of that? You have, as Brother Caleb said, our thinking is often transactional in regard to the Lord. I've done this, and why have I gotten this in return? What's going to lift me out of that? Well, it's this same blessed place where His glory is revealed to us.
We all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit. You know, we just sang, soon shall our eyes behold thee with rapture, face to face, and resting there in glory. You know, we see these same two dear servants on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord's glory is being displayed, and it says, and they appeared with him in glory, and they talked, resting there in glory. There they are. They're completely at home in that glory that sustained them while they were here below. Resting there in glory, we'll sing thy power and grace, thy beauty, Lord, in glory. The wonders of thy love shall be the endless story of all thy saints above. So I believe that that's the answer to these times when we feel that we're so low, we feel that we cannot go on any longer. The answer is, show me now thy glory. And when he gives us a glimpse of that glory, like Matt said last night, our circumstances don't have to change. We're changed. And we can go on in the strength of that until we find that glory around us and we're at home there ourselves.
I think of that, brother, as three men and four mountains. And so two made the journey up a mountain that you mentioned already. But before Moses went, he said, peradventure I shall make an atonement. He went up to answer for the sin of the people. And really, in a way, the journey to Horeb is that same thing. Elijah is going to answer for the sin of a broken law on Israel's part. Moses intercedes for, as you mentioned. Elijah intercedes against. And then they appear on that mountain of transfiguration. And what do they speak of? They speak of his decease, Christ's decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And he went up to Calvary's hill. And it was no peradventure, I shall make an atonement. It was certain he would. And he did for God's glory. And he answered to God for us. And our responsibility before God. And it was fully met in those hours of darkness. And he accomplished and finished that work.
And so Elijah really did learn, didn't he, through this experience. And I guess I would say, and I echo what Eric James said, it applies to each one of us. If the Lord sees in you and me that which is not according to his mind, he does not cast us off. He wants to work with us. And often, a broken vessel is more valuable than one that's still in one piece. Why? Because it has learned its weakness, learned the need for dependence on the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to learn. And I believe Elijah did learn that through the experience the Lord put him through. Yes, he had to realize, as Bruce brought out, the pride was already there when he got the victory in the previous chapter. Yes, he wanted the glory of Jehovah to be maintained. He wanted the Lord to be honored. But he wanted Elijah to be honored as God's instrument too. And I would just suggest that that's the reason why we get in verse 11, the strong wind. We've seen in the last few years what a strong wind can do. The Lord has allowed multiple occasions where he has brought strong winds to bear on things, and the damage is incredible. And then, of course, later on here, an earthquake, and then a fire. And they would speak of manifestations of God's power. Does God manifest his power in us? Yes, he does. But even if God is using you and me by his power, a good thing, there is always the danger that we get occupied with the manifestations of that power and the fact that he has worked through us. We don't need to turn to it. It's in Luke's gospel where the Lord sent the 70 out to preach. No question that they had the mind of the Lord. And there was tremendous blessing. They came back to the Lord saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. Wonderful. And the Lord shared in that joy. He says, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Something that hasn't happened yet. The Lord was looking on to a coming day when Satan will be cast out of heavenly places. But then what does the Lord say? A very gentle reminder. He says, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. What? Because your names are written in heaven. It answers to what you are bringing out, Brother Steve. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was no room left for pride, was there? Because they talked of where the Lord was going, up a different mountain, Calvary's Mount. Can there be any pride connected with that, with you and me? No. What did we have to do with our names being written in heaven? Nothing but our sins. And dear Elijah had to learn that, and I believe that is what the still small voice, in type at least, brings before us. The power was good. It was God's power. And God can use us in demonstrating his power. But there's a danger of getting occupied with it. And we have to learn that ultimately it's the Lord's glory. It's his power. And if he decides to use us, it's only his grace that does so. And Elijah had to learn that. I believe he did learn. He did learn it. But there was a process he had to go through, wasn't there?
We can become so discouraged with the failure among God's people, not seeing our own as well, that we take a course of just completely separating ourselves from the saints of God. I believe there's one Christian author, I believe his last name was Pink, that at the end of his life became so discouraged, he just completely isolated himself from any other believers anywhere because he just could not bear to see the failure among the people of God. He just isolated himself. And I believe in that way Elijah was just isolating himself from everything that offended his spirit that he saw among the children of Israel, those 10 northern tribes where he particularly served in their idolatry. And he just said, I'm going back to the beginning. I'm going back to where the law was given. I'm comfortable there. Was there any other man in Israel that could be comfortable in that cave, the cave? Think of this man who could actually go back to the very place in that mountain that burned with fire and be comfortable there. It tells you something about this remarkable man. But nonetheless, he was there in a wrong spirit, and he was isolating himself from the people and their failure. But you know, we will not profit in our souls, nor will we be useful to God in service if we isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves from the saints and their failures. And we need to learn to go on with them in that, not to be ignorant of it, not to just say, well, I'm going to ignore it, but to be able to be used of God to be a help to the saints. We can't isolate ourselves in that way and cut ourselves off from the Christian testimony. Just say, I'm going to go home. It's just me and the Lord, and forget the rest of them. I just can't put up with it anymore.
There was a man Mr. Darby speaks about, a dear believer named Mr. Clough. He wrote the hymn, Nothing But Christ Is On We Tread. Beautiful hymn. And Mr. Darby writes about him. He had great affection for him, but what Mr. Clough decided to do was just in a way what you're speaking about, Steve. He felt that the saints were in such a low condition that he would just gather some of the most godly around himself and start a new center. But that's not God's way, is it? A number of the old brethren have made a comment that I've often appreciated. It says, they said that normally God works with a state of weakness. And why is that? Because then the Lord gets the glory and not man. We don't like that. We like to see power. We like to be part of power. But God works through men's weakness so that the glory is his. And he is alone worthy, isn't he?
Sometimes when the Lord deals with us like he is here with Elijah and dramatically gets our attention, and we judge ourselves and we learn the lesson, we look back and we see in humility that the Lord was trying to speak to us in more gentle ways before we ever hit that situation. And I was thinking, pondering this passage, that we don't have that much about Elijah. In chapter 18, the previous chapter, we have the dramatic confrontation with the prophets of Baal and all of that. In the previous chapter, we're not told, like we are with Elisha, what he was doing before, where he came from, watching the transition into service. With Elisha, just boom, there he is. But what happens? He stands forth. That was his ministry, to stand and to pronounce in accordance with Jehovah's pronouncement in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, no more dew, no more rain, 3 years. But he didn't go up to Lebanon and sit in an apartment somewhere and have fresh water and good food. He experienced the same thing as he called upon the rest of the people. He's fed by a raven. And then he's fed by a widow woman who's about to die. And so he experienced himself what he had called down the people, as if the Lord was saying, Elijah, you're going to go through it too, and you're going to feel it. And it seems to me it was moral preparation for him to be able to stand with them. Brother said to me recently when we were talking about how troubles can come into the assembly and don't seem to be resolved, and he said, you know, over the years I've seen this, that the reason things don't seem to get healed and resolved is because as priests we fail to eat the sin offering ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so here with Elijah, he was given preparation, it seems like morally. And like we sometimes do, we just blow right through the yellow light. Till we, graciously, the Lord loves us too much to let us go. Mm. We're all like, we're all Jacob's. And he loves us too much to let us go. Whatever it takes, I will not leave thee till I accomplish that which I have said I will do. So, wonderful. Wonderful to have correction. What a privilege.
We get in that state of soul where we say, I've had enough, and I'm bailing out. I'm going to leave. We can use the same language out loud or in our hearts that we have with Elijah when the Lord calls him and said, what doest thou here? He had separated himself from the rest of Israel, isolated himself, left the land. of promise. He'd crossed over. And he says, well, look at the failure among the people of God. Look at what they've done. And, you know, they've thrown down thine altars. There's just complete failure. Everything's ruined. And here I am trying to be faithful, and they're on my case too. They're against me too. But you know, that's not the first thing he said. He said, I'm a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. And you know, the reasons that we leave come out in those things, or that a soul might leave, is that the people have failed and, you know, things are all ruined. There's no fixing it. And by the way, I'm trying to go on for the Lord and nobody loves me. They've rejected me anyways. And so I'm out of here. Oh boy, that doesn't sound so good. Well, let me put something at the beginning of that. Oh, I'm a failure too. I'm a failure. And the people of God have failed. And they've done these things. And I'm trying to go on for the Lord. And nobody loves me. And there's no love here. And I'm out of here. But we like to put that in front, that self-deprecation, that little caveat that says, oh, I'm a failure. And start out that way. Because it sounds a lot better if I start out saying I'm a failure before I get into all the other things that I'm going to say. But those really, I think in a sort of a nutshell, we get the things that our hearts say when we decide, I'm going to bail out. I'm not going to go on anymore because of whatever's happened. But we start out saying, oh, I'm a failure. And then we lay all the other accusations out.
Did you want to say something, Ted?
I'm enjoying the comments. To go back to verse 4, I'm a little bit off subject here, but I'm just thinking about our young people. I'm going to put myself as a young person. I think there's more people in this room, if they're honest, every day's not a good day. You don't feel good about everything all the time. Depression's a real thing. You don't have to be clinically diagnosed with depression to have depressed thoughts. So that's number one. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And it says in Revelation 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what he does right now. So we've heard a lot of things. I've enjoyed every single comment. Let's take a different look at this. Physically, what are you supposed to do? You're 16 years old, you're 18 years old, you're 57 years old, you are not having good thoughts in your head right now. And you're at work, you just got a bad phone call, you got another bad phone call, somebody walked in the room and just said they want to quit, somebody else called, somebody is trying to sue you. There's no limit to what kind of calls or pressure you can get. What do? You play this Bible conference real quick. You try to find it. I mean, you could do that. You know, my dad said in everything that Sesters have, we got from someone else, but you're only as good as your habits. So if you read your Bible, just go read your Bible, just go pray right now. That's not really, no. If you have the habit of reading, and if you've had the habit of praying, then you, when you're not thinking well, you don't want to make bad decisions. Our brother Steve just talked about making bad decisions. I find that in business, in personal life, in marriage, in the assembly, when people aren't feeling or thinking right, they make decisions, and then their pride gets in the way, and they're too stubborn to say they were wrong. And they'll stay away from the Lord's table for years and years and years because they won't say they're wrong. I know it 100%. And the feeling, I could be that guy. So don't make decisions when you're feeling poor. Don't say things to your spouse. Don't say things to your children. Don't say things to your brethren when you're not feeling down. So what did he do? There's a physical thing he did. He slept. Sometimes I have to leave my office. Maybe that's drive to town and get an oat milk latte. Okay. Just get your head out of there. And then maybe it's take a calendar verse that's sitting in the console and read it while you're waiting for your coffee. You physically have to do something sometimes. And then sometimes I have to sleep for 10 minutes. And it's all of a sudden, after I sleep for 10 minutes, it doesn't seem so bad. And I can't believe I felt that bad until I slept. He ate and he slept. So a lot of these things right here, Satan wants to get our minds. He would love us to make some terrible decisions when he has us kicked down. When he's got you kicked down, he wants you to make some terrible decisions. And then with your pride, you're going to just stay right there. You know, my brother and I have a guy that does some work for us, vendor. And he told me, you know, he's an alcoholic. He's always down at the tavern. And he said, you know, at least I don't make business decisions down there. You know, here's an alcoholic, and he knows you don't make business decisions down at the tavern. Well, why do we make decisions when we're discouraged? Because we need to know that this is not a good place to be, and I need to get out of this spot. Some of us are at this conference because we needed to get out of our spot. It's okay to get out of your spot and to get encouraged. And so sometimes you physically have to, a lot of times you ask somebody, I know you're not feeling good. Did you sleep last night? No, I did not sleep last night. What's the best healer? A good night's sleep. Maybe they need to be prayed with. Maybe we need to read something. It doesn't have to necessarily be the Word of God. It could be just a calendar verse. Maybe it could be a little devotional. Something to get your mind off that and get refreshed. But Satan wants to take you, and he wants to pull you down. And sometimes I think of Psalm 1, and I'll be over with this when I get done with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Our minds are like a place where you actually have to physically remove your body. Sometimes you have to remove your body out of a place. I watched one of my son-in-laws remove my grandchild from a dangerous place. And he just removed him because, I'm sorry, you won't be able to do this because you won't be able to obey and this is going to hurt you. So he removed him. In Psalm 1, we're supposed to remove ourselves. It says, blessed, happy. That's what we're talking about. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So we are not to be sitting there. We're not to be walking there. We're not to be sitting there. We're not to be standing there. And that's the same thing with our minds. So when you find your mind in this spot, sometimes I'm sitting there on my YouTube. Sorry, guys. And you can go and you can get addicted to that real easy. Nothing wrong with watching YouTube, but I mean, sometimes you just got to get out. You got to just drop your phone. And you gotta walk outside and go do something, or you have to remove yourself from that situation. Or if you're having thoughts that are bad, you have to remove yourself, physically remove yourself. So there's a part of this that is you physically doing this. You might need to sleep. You might need to eat. That's what Elijah did. He slept and he ate. And then he was encouraged. And we know there's a spiritual side of this also, but Satan wants to affect your body, and then he's going to rationalize yourself, and then pretty soon, I'm not talking about, I understand there's people, and I know them very well, and they fight with depression, and it's a real thing, and it's just like having, it's not any different than having a bad knee. You know, there's things that are broken, and when we get our change bodies that will go away. And I understand that. But there's also a lot of people like myself that we have to remove our minds and our bodies away from things because we can get sucked into all the electronics. We can get sucked into all the communication. Pretty soon we have all the problems with the whole world, you know, on our iPhone in 30 seconds, it seems like. And you just can't handle one more thing. And what you say is, what's the verse? It says that he says, Lord is enough. Or what does he say? Somebody's turned there. What does it say in our chapter? In verse 6, I think. Say, that is enough.
It is enough, O Lord. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Is that the verse?
Yeah, just that was when I walked up here. If those my thoughts is going through your head, it is enough. Just stop yourself right there and be thankful about something. I think when you're, some of these protocols that I'm talking about are things that you don't do when you're depressed, when you're down. Get in a habit of knowing five verses. That's what the Lord did when he was tempted. Have like your five verses that you are going to quote to Satan. Do these things when you are not down, because you're not going to be able to think of them when you're down. You need to practice these verses. You need to practice these verses. Have your five verses. Have your place where you go. Tell yourself, I'm going to leave this. I don't need to be like this. And it will help you to prepare for this, because you're probably not being 100% honest if every person has always had positive thoughts every single day. I don't even think anybody in the front row could say that. So you need to, one of the reasons why we read our Bibles is not as a punishment when you have bad thoughts. If you're in the practice of just having these gold nuggets, you can have these verses and just say them over, and they're so liberating in your mind to be able just to quote a verse. And I'll tell you something. It's just like, I'm 57 and I'm telling you that literally just a calendar verse, I don't even care what the calendar verse says. I can't even remember them sometimes. I just look at it and it's like, that put my whole day in perspective right there. And that's what you're talking about here, is he didn't have the perspective. He had lost perspective. And today, I think that's what we need, is a reset on our perspective.
An obstacle is what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. If you're a track runner and you're running hurdles, you don't look at the hurdles. You look at the goal. Because it throws you off if you look at the hurdles. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says this, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And I don't know how many people I know who look at their circumstances, they put their circumstances in the center of their world, and they say, this is, Lord, how could you do this to me? And really, what we need to do is have the Lord as the center of our universe, and have everything in our life orbiting around that. Because his power is available to make us able to pass through whatever he's given us. His strength is there. It says in Hebrews 12, see that you fail not of the grace of God. It's like the rope to rescue you is right there. Grab it. We went just in Whitewater at Morningstar, and the people would jump off the rock and they'd be floating down the river, and here comes a rope. It's right there. All the people had to do is grab onto the rope and they'd pull them to shore. And all of a sudden I thought, well, what happens if they don't grab onto the rope? What's going to happen? And he said, well, then we'd have to go rescue them. The rope is right there. God is faithful. And I think one of the things, as our dear beloved brother Ted was just saying, we expect everything to be nice. We expect everything to be wonderful. God never said it would be. It's not supposed to be. Life is supposed to be we're not supposed to have a good life. We're supposed to have a God life. We're supposed to embrace whatever we face and take it from the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he gives us the power. And it says,
God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And people say, that's not right. It is right. He just said that. And you're not going to wake up and have it in your own strength. You're going to get up and get on your knees. And you're going to say, Lord, help me. And He's going to help you. He's good and He's faithful. And He takes us through things. Sometimes it's our fault and sometimes it isn't. And the purpose of that is for us to be formed, to be shaped into the image of Christ. And you don't go alone. In the darkest night, He's right there with you. When those three boys were in that fire, the Lord Jesus wasn't up in heaven just looking down. Boy, I hope these boys make it. I know it's hot in there. He was right there with them. And in your trials and in my trials, the Lord Jesus is right there. He feels your pain. He's with you. And it says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And you may just barely make it out of there and you may get a whole bunch of your flesh ripped off of you. But embrace that. That's the purpose. That's the point. To be like Him. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about our thoughts. And things happen to us in order to shape us. And we can see beyond the thing and look to the Lord. Like, Lord, why are you bringing me this? In verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, at the end of the verse, it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can't control birds that fly over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. And you have a thought and you say, nope, that's not going to happen in my head. Raise the rent and kick them out. I'm not going to think about that. You control. You're 100% in control of your thoughts and your actions. And you have a thought and you say, nope, Lord Jesus, that thought does not belong in my head. Not buying it. And we just cast it away from us. And He'll come in for us. He's merciful. He's powerful. He's gracious. He's good. And you see Elijah, everything was provided for him. The angel came and fed him, as our brother said. He's there. He's in a cave. He has food and lodging. I mean, the food was a whole bunch at once. And we get into trials and we're like, Lord, how could you bring me here? He's bringing us in to bring us through. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. You go through a trial. The Lord pushes you through a trial, not for you to fail. And if you feel like you're going to fail right now, it's time for you to look up. Look beyond your trial, because He has a purpose for blessing right where you are, for you to bloom and grow and shine for Him.
I'd like to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians 4 in this connection. I think it's one of the most helpful commentaries on 1 Kings 19. I think it's Mr. C.H.M. that's written a nice pamphlet on Elijah, and he refers to these verses as the teaching in the New Testament that supports what we have in 1 Kings 19, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, well, Paul had what we would not call light affliction, but he calls it that, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our spiritual capacity is being formed in this world. And the Lord uses these trials and difficulties to enhance our spiritual capacity. While we look not, here's what we're to have our eyes on by faith. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's our great danger, and that's where Elijah was having trouble. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Could we sing number 151? 151?
Lord Jesus, when we think of Thee, I see.
perhaps we can read a verse from close.
Isaiah chapter 26. In verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this privilege that we've had to sit under the sound of the Word of God. We thank you for our brethren that were here to bring it before us and to bring the truth out. We pray and give you thanks for the Spirit of God that is able to work within each one. We pray and give you thanks for the Word of God that stands forever. We give you thanks for the peace that we can find in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.